Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Peter, where was that 2 years ago, seemed like. If you look with me, and we'll go back. We're looking at substitution. We've been talking for now a number of weeks and months. We started with regeneration. We started with redemption. And now for the last few weeks, we've been looking at substitution. And we're looking in, again, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking down verse 21, a few verses. Make a couple of comments, and we'll pick up where we was at last week in these verses. You know, I'm amazed the older I get how much I found compact in every verse. I enjoy reading through the scriptures, and I do that from time to time in the book of Psalms running through now, but reading casually, and I read out loud. I have to read out loud to myself. I do better doing that. I read where I can hear my words. But there's something about studying that every morse of God's word is food, and it amazes me how it develops itself in our hearts as we look at it and study it word for word like we're trying to do here tonight. Now, Father, this is a precious book, Lord. It's food for the soul. And I pray you'd give us that ability to be able first to understand it, not to puff us up and make us proud, but Lord, that we might know what we need to be so we'll know what we need to do. And Father, this book is for the spiritual man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Not only tells us how to get that wonderful place before God and born again child of God, but what we should be doing afterwards. And Lord, I'm afraid once we get saved, we do very little in learning what we should be doing afterwards, but we want to. And I pray you'd help us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back and read verse 21, 22. And we looked at the first part of this a couple of weeks ago, where the Apostle Peter wrote, said, "For even hereunto," or you might say, "For even unto this were you called." We said we were called first by salvation, and then we were called after we were saved to serve Him. If we respond to Christ in salvation, then He certainly will give the call to serve Him. You can't start serving Him, though, before you are saved. It's in vain to try to do anything, and I think you'll see this as we go through these verses hid in this area here tonight, because not only is Christ our substitute, He is our example of suffering. And when you talk about suffering for Christ, we're not talking about the things that just come because we're born physically. We're not talking about the pain and things that we have in the flesh sometimes because we get older and sin has caused that. Suffering for Christ is you're doing something in the name of the Lord and you have to receive some type of mockery or criticism or whatever it is that you're doing for God. That's suffering for Christ. Even to sometimes we've seen people giving their life for the glory of God here on this planet Earth in our particular day. And so as I look at what these scriptures said, I want to go back and talk about who we are and what we understand in words, because this is so important in the physical world, and we minimize it sometimes in the spiritual world. We have the greatest precious book, as far as I'm concerned, for the child of God. It's the most precious things we have other than our salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I said? And yet it's the most neglected thing probably have. We may read it casual and so forth, but as far as really getting down for it to help us to grow. In Christ Jesus, our nature changed. It's a known fact. If we were, we look at ourselves, evaluate before we were saved, after we were saved, you find out, or it came, but if you truly get born again, there's a change in our nature. Any sin that may come our way is because we may not know the truth. Now, here's the thing. Sin comes in many ways before we're saved, and we may evaluate some things we heard because we would grow. But then again, after we get saved, sin also has to be known, though, because of how we look at truth. If you know, you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, down about verse 32. Jesus made this statement. Let me just turn over there and read that to you real fast. Like in John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said this. Well, let's go back and read 31. He said it, and then said Jesus, well, let's read 30 first. And he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, watch the term. I said this a few weeks ago, if you remember, maybe a number of weeks ago, Jesus talking about those who say they believe in him. And he said, then Jesus said to those that believed on, that did believe on him, that they said they did, and it showed the difference in those who say they did and those who actually do believe on him. Amen. And he said this, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. What's he talking about? He said, the fact is you get saved, you're going to find yourself loving the word of God just as much and more so after you get saved than you did before you got saved. And you're going to find yourself continuing in those things of the Lord if you're saved. If not, if we don't have that desire, then we certainly don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, because the Holy Spirit wants to teach us this book. And I think he grieves us sometimes if we don't get in this book and study it. I really do, because we find ourselves faced so many things. We make opinions and give a lot of information out every day of our life, and certainly every week of our life. And then he made this statement, and then Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, whosoever... No, he said in verse 33, and then he answered and said, let's read 32 first. And ye shall know, once he said, you're my servant, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, they came back then, like most people do in the world, using something they know, but we'd be Abraham's seed and never bondage to any man. How says you shall be made free? They didn't understand what being made free did. Did you know the average person unsaved that says to you and I, when we get saved, that we are put ourselves in a spiritual straitjacket? We put ourselves in bondage and don't realize we've been delivered from bondage, from the very bondage of sin. But the world can't see through that cloudy sight because of the flesh, and they look at everything from their own thinking. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." I love this. The fact that you commit sin means to practice sin continually. In fact, a person does that, it's a sign they're a servant of sin. They hadn't been delivered from it. They don't know what it is to be put to death. Sin to be put to death in someone, as Paul talked about in the book of Romans. And then he said, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. In other words, the son lives in the house, he's not a slave. And therefore, being part of the family of God, notice, the servant abideth not in the house, but forever, but the son abideth. The fact that you and I are in the family of God, in the house of God, have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the word of God is the food for our soul, there will be some growth, and we'll find that if not, then there will be a distinction between what one says and what one is. And that's what Jesus said. So I have to look at when I study all the time, God is manifesting to help me understand what I need to be doing so others can see Christ in me. So any sin that may come in our way after we're saved is because we may not know the truth. Now, our minds are programmed by the old nature physically from the day we were born physically. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you and I were born rejected by God and can only be accepted by him in Christ? Does that stun you? Why would God reject anyone? Well, essence was, it's not so much that he rejects us because of sin. He rejects sin. He's sinless. He must punish sin. And so we come into this world not saved. And the blood of Christ, I believe, protects children until they get a gauge of accountability. But if it weren't for the blood of Christ, we'd all be rejected by God. It's the blood of Christ that makes the difference. So I understand our minds are programmed by the old nature physically from the day we got born into this world until the day we got saved. We were programmed only by the old nature. And therefore, that's the reason the flesh, according to what society goes, is the way that the flesh is leading. How many have seen on the news tonight... The fellow, I don't even know where he was at. I got the tail end of it. That was at a meeting of a town somewhere or another and really got into it about the homosexual group. Boy, it's a preacher. He preached. And I'm telling you what's true. I told Barbara, I said, man, I haven't heard that in a long time. Bless my heart. I mean, he stood right before that board and told them about what was happening. He said, he laid it out that, you know, as far as comes to race and things like that, man, that needs to be taken in a way that everybody's equal toward God, and if a person handicapped, equal. He put people where they are before the Lord. God loves them all, but there's some things God says abomination. Boy, he told him, they arrested him, took him out of the assembly room there. You don't see much of that today, do you? Don't see much of that. But you know, if you had the prophets of old, they'd be preaching exactly what they preached years ago when it comes to that which is abomination for the Lord. So our minds are programmed by the old nature. The new nature then, after we become child of God, the new nature has to be programmed with a new mind in Christ. And that takes, it took gradually to program the old mind. It takes gradually to program the new mind. As a matter of fact, we have more resistance to program the new mind than we did the old mind. And we find ourselves really battling this in life. In John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus said a man must be born again. And out of that born again, we get the new nature. And then Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we must put off the old man, put on the new. That is that continued change as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, in, as the Bible teaches we should do, to grow into that which the Lord wants us to be as a child of God. So the world can see who see Christ in those, because that's the only way they'll see him anyhow. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, I like this for the Apostle Paul in writing. In this, we'll see that he said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm leading up to the point of why these verses, like we're fixing to look at in 1 Peter, and all verses are important, because of where we're at, where we were at, where we are now in Christ, and the difference in words. The words are just as powerful, or more, well, God's word is more powerful for us, but words are just as powerful for us to grow in the new nature as it came just natural to grow in the old nature. In fact, you'll have to force yourself to grow in the new nature. The old nature, just live every day and just adapt to the things around us, and the old nature is fed from that. But he says, if we've been planted together in likeness is definitely, we shall also be like the resurrection. And watch verse 6, though. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Now, crucified means been put to death. He said been put to death with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so what we're seeing there is a putting down or death to the new nature, with the new nature, to put down the old nature, which is the flesh, in this life. And all these verses, all the written word of God has given to us is add together for us to see first to know God and then what to do to be so God can use us to do what we need to do. We must not get our do before the be. We got to be who we are in Christ before we do what God wants us to do. Because if not, if we're not what we are in Christ but being born again, we don't have the Holy Spirit. And I've got news for you. There's nobody on this earth that don't have the Holy Spirit knows what God wants and what God's doing. You've got to have the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're going to have a source. And that source is the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired. And so this is not something that happens. Though this death here is not something that happens over and over and over. This death is that, hey, when something dies, that's it. Now, in this life, we know there's clinical death, biological death. If there's clinical death, you probably can do resuscitation, bring someone back. Biological death, sometimes it happens that way. But most of the time, you look at something that dies, is dead. And he said, God has given us the ability to make sin dead to us. The only problem is, if we try to make it revive back or allow Satan to revive back, the act of that which is dead should be dead to us because we're saved, then we have consequences of that also. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And so in Christ Jesus, we have been made like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that, and I love that. Turn over there just a minute. And what we're studying Scripture as we are now in regeneration, substitution, these words are helping us adjust to that which in turn God says about us. 2 Corinthians, if you look away in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, but we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Open face, it's this. What does it mean, open face? That means we have nothing to hide about God. We should not be embarrassed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we look into a glass, which is a mirror, but we all with open face, beholding as a glass, as a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And are changed, what's this? We're changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present our bodies, limbs, sacraments, and that's a transformation that takes place. If you look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you find the Apostle John puts it this way. He says that we are, in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know him when he shall appear. We shall see, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the Lord has done something for us already to have advantage over the old flesh, that we could listen to what he has to say, ask God to help us appropriate it, and so doing, make it part of us in this life. And so we're to alignment. The alignment. Sometimes we get thinking about the commandments and saying, keep the commandments. Listen, folks, let's get out of our mind. There's no way in this world any man that has the old nature or a fallen nature without Christ can keep the commandments. I don't understand why a person thinks that they can. Because if you, hey, here's the whole thing. If a person could keep it for 99 years, and the next day after the 99th year break one, he's guilty of all. So it ought to be, it ought to be a fact to know that how we think. Hey, it is just what we do, what we think. Words. We don't, you know, sometimes don't have to say things. So Jesus said some things are just in the heart. And so words are very important that we grow by. So to understand Scripture is the greatest blessing that we have in life. And this helps us to know who Jesus Christ is. And before the fall of man, you know, Adam and Eve only had two people or two personalities to believe. You know who they were? Satan and God. Now, they had no reason not to believe each other because they had sin. You and I, though, have two people to believe or two personalities to believe. Ourselves, which is influenced by Satan, or God. The difference is we're born in sin. Adam and Eve was not. Isn't it amazing? Out of that, only two people to believe, God or Satan, about that tree that God is going to eat. Only two people to believe one thing about what God said to the garden. In our day, though, we are born in this world. We are the ones who we say we are in control of our lives. So we believe ourselves, what we think, influenced by Satan, or what God says. And I'd rather believe God than Satan. Because I know this, he's the one who's influenced me not to believe God. And how am I going to believe God? I'm going to have to stay in this book to do that. I understand. Before the fall of man came, there was a wonderful society could have been established through Adam and Eve. But because of the fall, it ended in a lot of trouble. So we influenced. Now choose to believe God. Now God created us to be. Now say this to understand what we're talking about. He said, he told us here in 1 Peter, you were called. First you were called to salvation. That tells us he's called us to be someone different. Who is that one? A child of God. It's obvious. We're called by God through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, to become a child of God. So he wants us to be something. And then if we get that settled, there's something that God wants us to do. But we can't start doing it before we be something. And so here, we're going to see that as we get more into Peter. So God calls us to be something before we can do anything for him. For whom? But here's the thing. For when you and I be who we're supposed to be, we're going to do what we're supposed to do. It just works that way. And so remember last time, and I'll show you, then we get back to our study. Look in Jude with me, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 17, 18, 19. And watch what Jude said as he says something about the apostles over in the Old New Testament. Turn over there, if you will, and we'll read together. Look in verse 17. Jude says this, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own watch, not just lust, ungodly lust. And then I like verse 19. These be they, those who mock God, those who walk in the ungodly lust, those who walk against what God has to say, these be they who separate themselves. I mean, here God is calling someone to be saved, and they keep rejecting, separating themselves from God further and further. And eventually, the call won't be as loud. Then notice he said they're sensuous. That means they're natural. That's the natural person. That's all they know. That's the reason. But listen, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, be honest with me, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Did you know that's one of the reasons that Jesus, who he was, could have compassion on people, sin their sin? And do you know he gives us that same type of compassion when you see sinners going like they're going? It would be like us stopping someone that's fixing to go into a big pit of fire, and we stand there on the road and try to stop them, and you know for a fact, they don't know what you're doing. Maybe they think you're going to rob them. Something you try to stop them, and then they go over a cliff into that fire. You're showing compassion by trying to stand in the way to get them to stop, at least to take note there's something ahead of them that's dangerous. And so what happens is this. It's you and I, hey, you and I in the flesh don't have that type of compassion. Compassion is what we have for others. And that, and therefore, there's times we have good intentions for others, and we help others at times because it makes us feel good. But Jesus had compassion, and the scripture says that even on the cross, you're going to see as we get into Peter, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. Here he is, as he's gone through such torment the last few hours of his life, and now on the cross, been mocked, people walking by, if you be the Christ, come down, we'll trust you, and so forth. He knowing they wouldn't. Yet he, in his last few words, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's something that you have to be before you do. Right? Okay. Now, I love this because he says again, snitches, having not, what's this? They be those who separate themselves, snitches, and having not the Spirit. Isn't that plain? What do you think he meant when having not the Spirit? Tell me, come to talk to me. What does he mean when he said having not the Spirit? They're lost. The scripture says they're lost. Who are we going to believe, myself or someone else or God? And I'm telling you, that's where God puts them in our heart to really love people even when they hate you, to really love people when they don't understand you, because you're trying to be first who you are, and in turn, so God could use you to do what he said for us to do in this particular life while we're here. So let's go back to Peter now and pick this up. I want to get an insight because we've been away a few weeks, and I want you to look with me now as we look the first phrase we'd already looked at a few weeks ago, but I want to take the next phrase because Christ also suffered for us, watch this, leaving us an example. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the wonderful Savior loved so much to save us. We know he suffered for us to save us, but wait a minute, he suffered leaving us example that we should suffer? That don't even sound right the way people talk. I mean, God's Father, that grandfather in heaven wants our good. By the way, anything that God allows come our way is going to be for our good, right? Because Romans 8:28. But I want you to notice, look first of all, because we look at the phrase and then we'll break it down in sections. Here we have Christ as a substitute. That's what we're studying, the substitutionary atonement. Here he is a substitute and suffering for us. And then he's also our example of suffering. And when I see this, it does no one any good to try to have Christ for an example unless they first have him as a substitute. Now, why do I say that? Because there are people today that tell you you've got to do something before you can get saved other than trust Christ. You got to change your way. You got to do something. Listen, that's trying to be an example for you. That's get the cart before the horse. You have to have the substitutionary atonement first before you know what the example is. In our mind, religion is about as close as we get, and religion is in the eye of the beholder. So everybody sets their standard according to where they're at in a certain group of religion. But I want you to notice here, he set forth as a substitution in Christ's example. And so and he has first accepted, a person must accept Christ as a substitution before they can accept him as an example. Now, many tried to teach that his example, and yes, he died for sin. But the emphasis where they put it at determines what is going to be believed. There are two great divisions in Christian, and I think you can say there's extreme. The extreme is on the right hand, fundamentalism, and on the left hand, modernism. Now, sad part, though a Bible fundamentalist is put with those over in Iraq and other thing else, ISIS and everything, they call them fundamentalists all they want to, but they're not Bible fundamentalists. A Bible fundamentalist just believes God is his word. And so you have fundamentalists on one side, and then you have the modern day on the other side. Now, the difference in that is the fundamentalist is the side that talks about Christ as our substitute. In other words, they exalt Jesus Christ as a substitute. I don't know too many Bible fundamentalists that I've known through the years that don't exalt Jesus Christ as a substitute. That means that Jesus Christ did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. Our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to us. But sometimes it seems like, now get me, I'm just throwing something out there. Maybe should do for fun. But it seems like where I've been at through my 58 years here, seems like sometimes we have the truth about the substitute, but we fall down on the example. But the modernists talk about the example and don't do much about the substitute. They will talk about what we need to be doing, but then they bring Christ and say, oh yeah, he's the Savior and so forth. But you can't do before you are. And that's in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is showing us here as he talks about the substitute and talks about the example at this time. I saw a good example of this of a radio preacher back. He was on a talk show and on the radio. And while he was there, somebody called in. And if I understand the story goes right, this person said, I'm in the hospital. And with me, there's a lot of poor sick folk in here. And some are anxious, some are at the point of death, and some are anxious, he said, to know the way to get to heaven. Can you help him? And can you tell him how? Now, here's what this radio preacher said. I don't know who his name was, but he made this statement. He said, I sure can. And he read Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And he began to talk along this line. He said that Jesus made the statement, if any man will come after me, and he did in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that's beautiful scripture. But it's not meant for an unsaved person. It's meant for a born-again child of God. How can an unsaved person even know what time to take up a cross? And so here he became using the other end of trying to use the example before he got to substitution. You see, he read them this scripture. And when he read them this particular scripture, he gave the cart before the horse. In this case, this is a lovely scripture for the Christian, but not for an unsaved person. The unsaved person had been better if they'd heard. Now, you judge me on this. The unsaved person had been better if they had heard simply this. God loves the sinner. And God loves you. And God has said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God loved you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's getting where a person needs to be to understand. They're lost. They just can't do good deeds. They're lost. And then you can tell them about this particular verse here in Matthew 16, 24 about taking up the cross and following. Because here, one is using the example before the substitute. And the one who has the substitute many times use that so much they don't have the example. Did you know God wants both? And Peter said us that. Not only did Christ die for us and suffer for us, not only is he our substitute, but he's our example. Equally so. And that's when God tells us you got to be something before you do something. And when you get it, you need to let others know and do your best to find the place that God has us to serve him in this particular life. So I'm talking about what he said. He said, because Christ also suffered for us. Now, when a person trusts Christ as Savior, then they can deny themselves and take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at it, modernism in that line is a hopeless thing. It tells a person to walk before they have no legs to walk spiritually. And then on the other hand, the pure gospel received by a worldly sinner provides the legs and the power for them to walk. And to the born-again child of God, ladies and gentlemen, Christ must be held up as an example showing one how one should walk. But you have to be born again before you see that example. And that's what Peter is letting us know. He's not only our substitute. He is our example. And in this area, he's talking about suffering. Now, let's break that phrase down. First of all, look at the first three words. Christ also suffered. Isn't that what your Bible says? And not for us. We know he's talking about now the child of God, but he suffered for the whole world. But the one who understood it is the child of God. But right now, Christ also suffered. Now, this extent here, ladies and gentlemen, of his suffering, we don't know how extended it was. I'm telling you this, Christ suffered more than you can think he suffered. Your imagination has no mind, an idea how much he suffered, because he started suffering before he got to the cross. And we see that through his suffering. He suffered even before he went to the cross, and having a sensitive soul, and by the way, he had to have a sensitive soul against sin because he had never sinned. And so he had sensitivity about it in a way that God hates sin. And so he had sensitivity of his soul. Coming in contact with sin, it affects and must have brought him great grief. Christ had a lot of grief as he ministered folks because of what he saw of sin. That also gave him compassion for people when he looked upon them and did things for them. He suffered much from the ridicule and the unbelief of men. Then in his trial and his crucifixion, he suffered physical abuse of their hands. And through it all, you never find him complaining one bit at all, ladies and gentlemen. He showed complete obedience to God and love to people. As a matter of fact, he showed great humility and he showed great patience and he demonstrated to the world the beauty of suffering great wrong without any evidence of desire, vengeance at all. Isn't that amazing? Well, you got to have something more than we got physically. Put a physical man on the, you know, you see that many times in drama. You put a physical man in danger place somewhere or another, and he has no control. He almost tries his best to defile the people that's doing things to him. And by the way, Christ could have come off of that cross and zapped them all to hell. But he didn't. He didn't open his mouth one thing, like a sheep before the shearer. He didn't open his mouth at all about anything. And so, when you think about what he did for us, look at the cross and you see Jesus again. I quoted a few minutes ago in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, Christ also suffered. But who? For himself? No. Notice the next two words, "for us." This little phrase amazes me as at times it's found in the Word of God. He suffered for us. We have similar expression. Look in chapter 1, verse 20, and you see Peter said, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And you heard me say many, many weeks ago, months ago now, we look in Isaiah 53, that I'm glad God died for the whole world. I'm glad he died for you. But you find Peter talking much about him dying for us. And in Galatians 2:20, for me. And that makes it personal. And I believe that's what it is. I believe every child of God that gets saved, it becomes a personal thing to him. It's a relationship between God and that individual realizes without God, I am nothing. And with him, I become a child of God. And I must be born into the family of God and find the sequence how that birth takes place in our lives. And you go back and you see, it's interesting to know that in other places we have an expression for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "being made a curse for us," in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. We read, "for he made him to be sin for us," as we see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Christ died for us," and we could go on in other places. These are things and more he did for us. Each of us can say, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and look what Paul said again. Each of us can say the same thing that Apostle Paul said in this portion of Scripture. It just blesses me to know he died for the world. But I'm glad I thought it. I'm glad God realized that though he died for the world, he died for the individual. God died for every individually, personally, amen, though he sinned to the world. And I'm glad of that. If he didn't, it could be that somebody in the world he missed. He talks about the world, let the world know his love for the world. But it's a personal thing. And look what Paul said again, verse 20, chapter 2. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless," that is, "I'm put to death with Jesus Christ." What he's talking about. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's where you find putting to death sin. Listen, folks, I don't know if you understand this. But only that which God is perfect can be in heaven, and only can go to heaven that God makes perfect. You and I can't make ourselves perfect. Did you know that's going to be a perfect society over there? Did you know that such society has always been a perfect society? And even when Satan would run his course in that day, you see, God could get rid of him pretty quick when he wanted to. Then notice he said, "But I, Christ, I live yet not, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Watch these next phrase. "Who what? Love me," not just the world. See, it came personal. Notice. and gave himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Brother Ennis. Praise God, Ennis. I'm glad you saw it. You see what he said? He said for me. He loved me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. You said, but wait a minute, that's bragging. No, Paul said, I want you to know, I see he loved the world, but I'm sure glad he loved me. It's personal, folks. It's personal. You heard me say the other day, God doesn't save hundreds of people collectively. If there are 1,000 people get saved one time, he saved everyone individually. Because he deals personally. Aren't you glad? You don't have to worry about the phone being tied up between us in prayer. God can, right now, if you, the number of good Christians, every one of us can pray to God at the same time, and he can listen to every one of us and know exactly what we're saying. He doesn't have to say, wait a minute, let me listen to brother so-and-so before I hear you. So I'm seeing here, God, please let this book get in our hearts so we understand some things about you. So then he says, not only Christ also suffered, verse 21, for us, and Paul turned that in Galatians, like you said, for me. It's one thing to know that I can say I'm glad God included, suffered for us, but I'd hate to have to say that because that's a good thing to say. And if I don't ever really understand how he suffered for me, I don't know if I'd ever get it. I don't know as I think I need it, right? Pride is a thing. I don't. If a person don't think to understand that, hey man, God did this for you, son, for you. The word, yeah, but for you, I don't know. I don't know if I understand why I need it. But when I understand, hey, it's important. God did it for me. God did, and you can do the same thing. You can say for you, that you understand that he's on a, he's in something there Well, if you can understand, then it doesn't. He could. That's the reason he'll never be to say to those who refused it, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because he's given out a little note. It's a personal thing, and so. And then I notice he said, "For us." And then I want you to look at that latter part of that phrase, and then we're closing out for it, leaving us an example. Isn't that an amazing thing? I can't die for myself. He died for me. Substitute for me. He's my substitute. And yet he tells me, as my substitute, he died for me, but also as my example, he shows me what it means you're going to have to go through. And sometimes we will have to suffer. In our country, we don't suffer so much now as physical, though there is some of that, but there's a lot of other ways, mockery, the tales that people tell, the lies that people tell, all those things puts us in a channel sometimes that we're in turn, you can't, it's like smoke. You don't know where it's at, but you know where it goes, everybody sees it. And same thing. And so here is our example. He's our example, he says, in suffering. As you go back to 1 Peter with me again, chapter 2. He said, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, that is the child of God, an example that ye should follow his steps. He's our example in suffering as well as substitute. He, as he suffers, we should too, he said, or we'll do that if we stand for him. Why? It's not you and I the world hates, it's Christ. But religious, they say, hey, don't tell me I don't hate Christ. Well, receive him then. Well, I don't know about that. If you don't hate him, why not receive him? Well, I don't. If you want to try religion, why not try him? I don't like the word try, but it's good to talk to someone who's on religion. Because I'll tell you this, when you take him, he'll do something for you that religion cannot do, or idols, anything else we're looking at on Sunday night. So the suffering of Christ is linked together with the suffering of the saints, and we ought to give account, we ought to count it a great privilege to suffer for his sake. Why? He suffered for us. Why can't we suffer for him, or at least why can't we live for him because of what he has done? And then you talk about the word example here means to copy. What do you mean be example of suffering? It means to copy. Years ago, when the boy, I remember, in first grade, didn't have kidding, in first grade, they'd put a piece of a paper, give you a piece of paper to word on top of a sentence on top. We did in kindergarten, but right now, you start out, you learn a person how to write, you teach them how to write, and then you give them a word or a sentence to copy that as perfect as you can. And after a period of time, they get good doing that as they practice. And this is what a student tries to do as a child of God. He's our example. Learn everything I can about him, then say, Holy Spirit, help me. There's things, you know, you're going to trim off. There's things you're going to have to do. But help me in my weakness to become more like Christ in this life. We have a perfect example of a patient, suffering Lord, which we are to follow after. He is our substitute. He has to be that before he's also our example. So we have to receive the substitute before it be the example. And then I want to watch this one phrase, and this is it. I want you to notice something. It really blessed my heart. I have read this many times and never seen it like I've seen this time. Watch. He says, leaving us an example that ye should walk, that ye should follow his steps. Now, many times people say follow in his steps. It don't say that. Question? What's the difference? Well, that's what I asked. And I began to see, wait a minute, there's a difference in following after him and following his steps. You and I can never follow his steps. We don't have the power. There's no way in the world you and I follow his steps. His steps are too great for us to follow, but we can see where he goes. And you know, the snow this past week showed that. There's not a little child in here, if a dad, as big as I am, and you got any child down, I don't care if he's 16-year-old, but if he's down 5-6-year-old or less, and you get out in that snow and you walk, and that child tries to walk in your steps, he can't do it. He don't have the ability. He might hit one, but he won't hit the next one. Your steps are too long, too great, too farther. They're too great apart. He can't do it, but he can follow your steps. You and I can never take what Christ suffered. We can never walk in his steps because he's beyond us, folks, ladies and gentlemen. But he says, I tell you this, you can follow me. Follow me. You see where I go, what I do, and you can follow me. And that's what he's talking about here. He didn't say in his steps. He said, watch, follow his steps. You see them. It's like the lamp to my feet, his word, a light to the path. And I look back and I see the path. And Jesus said, you follow me, you'll see my steps. You'll see where I go. You're going to see the pathway. I'm not expecting you to step and die on Calvary like I did. You can't die on Calvary. You can't pay for your own sin. I'm not expecting you maybe sometimes to take suffering that I had to take as a step. But I'm telling you, if you follow me, some of those things are going to be along the way. And it helps me understand when something happens sometimes, though I may be shocked how God can bring me back to reality. That Jesus said, hey, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. And what one verse of scripture can get out of, one verse of scripture, and then the next one he goes on, he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So I know this, everything said about him is right and true that God says about him, and I can trust it. How about you? Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, so precious, and I pray that you'd help us as we partake of it, learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And our alignment, Lord, would be there. I'm glad, Lord, that you set forth, even after I'm saved, this old flesh is so geared, and it's just hard to get over a lot of things. And anybody here can lose their cool in just a moment. There's no doubt about that. And I'm so glad to understand that this old flesh, being like it is, that God Almighty has made a way and turn that where we can conquer it with his help. I'm so glad that I understand that where in this flesh, I can never be where there's no sin, no guile in the mouth, no taking something the wrong way. But Lord, Jesus Christ was in charge of everything in his life. And our Father, he could do things. He could show when he needed to show, seemingly upset as a man, cleaning the temple out because it was against God, and yet have compassion on people. We have so much to learn in this life. And I'm so glad to know, Lord, that Jesus Christ is my substitute. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And as we look at this precious book, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to understand who we are. And forgive us for the weaknesses that we have sometimes in life just because of the flesh. I'm so glad that we're going to get rid of this flesh one day. And God's going to put that new creation, new body. And the more we think about it, the more we long for it, we know it won't be long because of your promises. Bless your name and your way at this pulpit when the Word of God's taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.